Thanks for joining us for this message from Bill Johnson, entitled, Hosting the Presence.
Probably the primary quest in my life is to learn how to host the presence of God. You know, Jesus just modeled some stuff that is just absolutely mind-boggling to me. And I've had this thing for probably 15 years now. I can hardly get out of the Gospels at all. I mean, I throughout my lifetime, I've studied the epistles and the books of law and the prophets and the poetic books. And I've just scoured the scripture because I absolutely love the Bible. But there's something about the life of Jesus that it's not like we would ever want to shake it, but I can't stop reading it. I can't stop reading it. There's something about this example that he gave that is just, it is just indescribable what he was modeling for anyone that would say yes to the summons and the call to follow. And so there's this appetite that is a God-birthed appetite. It starts back a ways for me in my own personal journey. I heard about miracles throughout my life growing up because they had been in our history, but they weren't ever in my present. And it was fun to look back, but I always thought, you either had to be in a faraway country or live a long time ago. It was just never where I was. But I had a theology for it. And I, when reading the scriptures, for some reason, I somehow caught a message that nobody ever taught me, but I caught a message that you had to be really a special, unique person that had a unique call from God, and the rest of us just kind of cheered them on as they did the great things that they did. But it wouldn't ever leave the pages of Scripture, this appeal, if you would, this invitations. And I started looking at the life of Christ, and it started to stand out to me certain statements that he would make. Like he would say, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. And that got me. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He, for some reason, here is eternal God who is not a created being. He did not earn some position, before God. He's not man in that sense. He's eternal God that took on flesh, and he chose self-imposed restrictions on how he would live. And so here is God in flesh saying, I can't do anything. And it started to hit me that this life of Christ, he was actually establishing a model for us of what life could be like for anyone who had no sin. Well, there's a problem because everyone's a sinner. But then the blood of Jesus comes and it doesn't deal with just certain sins. Thoroughly deals not only with sin, the record of sin, the habit, the lifestyle, the history, everything, the nature from which sin comes is dealt with in the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus takes care of the one factor that qualified him to carry such an extraordinary presence into the earth. And so here he is, without sin. And so Jesus is modeling what life could be possible for anyone who had no sin. But the second thing, he's modeling a life for anyone that is completely empowered by the Holy Spirit. He illustrated something that actually would become available to everyone who said yes to Jesus. Chris Valton, my senior associate, has been quoting Graham Cook here lately, and it's such a wonderful quote. He said, if the devil would have realized what God was going to do with the death of Christ, if the devil would have realized the ramifications of crucifying Jesus, he would have killed everyone who wanted to kill Jesus. It's absolutely true. That was the beginning of his nightmare, crucifying Jesus, because it made it possible for an entire new creation of people born of the Spirit of God with access to the lifestyle that Jesus illustrated. The blood of Jesus takes care of the sin issue. The only other issue is how empowered by the Holy Spirit are we willing to live? And so when I read about Jesus' life. I read about the apostles, the early church in the book of Acts, and I see their stories. I go into church history and hear stories, but I'm just going to make biblical references tonight. I'm enamored by certain stories. There are ways that miracles happen that really impact me. For example, there's one that I talk about a lot. In fact, all of these I talk about a lot. Jesus is in a crowd of people. He's walking down the road, and he's no doubt talking and answering questions and blessing people and doing the kinds of things that he was known for doing. And people are pressing in, and you know what that's like. Everybody wants to kind of get close and be the one that's right next to him and be able to say, I was there when. And so all those things going on. This woman has been sick for just forever. She presses through the crowd, and she reaches in and touches his clothing. And it says Jesus stopped, and he said, who touched me? And Peter says, Jesus, everybody's touching you. He said, no, who touched me? He looks around, and a woman was embarrassed because she didn't think that he would know that he actually felt power leave his body. Now think with me. How conscious of the presence of the Spirit of God do you have to be walking with a crowd of people that are talking, you're answering questions, you're in a place of interaction with people, and suddenly you realize the release of presence from you. Not because you're lacking, because he had the Spirit without measure. It wasn't that he lacked, that's not what he realized. He felt release of presence and turned around and she was well, she had been healed. How conscious of this Holy Spirit that has been given to us did he have to have in the middle of conversation with others? I wonder about this. I wonder, what is it like to live with such an awareness of this presence? Jesus was baptized in water. When he came up out of the water, the heavens parted. The word there is actually, it was violently torn open. It's in answer to Isaiah's prayer in 64, where he said, rend the heavens and come down. The heavens were torn open. The Spirit of God came upon him and rested upon him in the form of a dove and remained. And so we have this profound picture of the Spirit of God resting upon Jesus and never leaving. The Bible emphasizes and remain for a reason, because Jesus gave him no reason to retreat. You hear about visitations and you hear about habitation. You know, we all say, well, we want habitation. Well, Jesus was a model of a habitation, of the presence and power. Now, we know the Holy Spirit lives in us, but my personal conviction, he doesn't rest upon everybody. He lives in every believer. He's in you by covenant. He says, I will never leave. But when Jesus announced his ministry, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, he started with these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Why even bother doing what we do if people don't get free as a result? How could we ever think anything we could do could improve upon the standard that Jesus gave? And so he makes this pronouncement, this Spirit. I was thinking about this is a bold, before he does anything, this is a bold confession of faith. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The woman touches him. She's completely whole. Apparently, the story spread, as they do. By the time you get to the end of Mark chapter 6, by the time you get to the end, I think it's like verse 52, it says, and everywhere Jesus went, villages, cities, countryside, they brought the sick and the lame to this town square, and everyone who touched him, touched his clothing, were made whole. Everyone. So the story of one woman. Now here, this fascinates me. Jesus never taught, I mentioned this yesterday, he never taught on the key to a miracle is recognize the anointing that saturates cloth. He never taught this is how you get a miracle. In fact, this story continues on into the day of the apostles, where they took the cloth from the apostle Paul's body that had been saturated in presence, had been in the atmosphere of anointing, and they would just take the cloth and lay it on somebody's body, and devils would cry out and leave. Think about this. They never bothered to teach, but in the revelation of God's nature is the invitation for exploration. Live in accountability, walk in humility, but look to see what he wants to do. Don't form your theology around what didn't happen. And so here's Jesus living a life with a dove on his shoulders, if you will, that never leaves. And I've asked the question I've asked of many of you countless times before. How do you walk around the room if you've got a dove on your shoulder and you don't want him to leave? Most of the time the response is carefully, and that's a very genuine response, but it's basically this. It's every step I take is with a dove in mind. Every movement is to protect what matters to me most. Every movement is to preserve and to honor that which I delight in the most. Jesus modeled something. It was not just a, oh, by the way, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him in the form of a dove. You all have the Holy Spirit living in you. Just go do your best. He was inviting us in to learn how to host the presence of the Lord in such a way that there was an impact of his presence upon our presence, so that anywhere we went, the environment changed. I don't believe it's an accident. I don't believe it's an accident that when we finally get into the book of Acts and we see Peter's shadow, who knows how the story happened? It must have been said that people would line the streets. That must have been they saw that whenever they got close to Peter, people just got healed. And so they said, listen, he walks to prayer every day at this time. Let's just get our sick relatives, put them in the street so that just perhaps his shadow might touch them. And once his shadow touches them, they'll be made well. It's the rumor. Nobody ever taught on the way to get a miracle is stand in the shadow of an anointed man of God. It wasn't a part of the teaching. It was a part of the freedom to explore what God had made available in the revelation of his nature through his works. And they thought to themselves, listen, there's something around Peter. Let's get close. And they said, he's gone by here in about an hour. Let's get Aunt Martha out here, put her on her cot, stick it right here, and let's watch what happens. So they actually experimented. They got close. Well, what was it? Your shadow will always release whatever overshadows you. Whatever you've learned to give place to will actually affect your surroundings. Now, we know this in the negative. We would never expect a person, a Christian, who is bitter or anxious or angry to walk into a room and have their shadow heal somebody. Why? Because instinctively we know that what they host internally will actually affect their surroundings. And you know when you're with somebody who's anxious, you can feel it. You know when you're with somebody who's bitter, they don't have to say a word. In fact, some of you, because you don't realize how sensitive you are to environments, you personalize some of the things that you pick up in the environment, thinking, man, I'm such an evil person. I have this thought come to me, this thought comes to me. No, you're just picking up what's in the environment. You're picking up what's around you. In fact, when I first got to Bethel, I met with all these prayer people and all the intercessors, and I said, how many of you fight depression? And almost all of them raised their hand. I said, you're the ones who discern but don't pray. You pick up stuff in the environment, but you don't pray till it gets released. You actually think it's you. You internalize. And if we can learn how the Lord actually, that's a tool that can be used against the powers of darkness instead of to rob us from a place of confidence before the Lord, it can actually be reversed in its effect. So here we are, a people that have been given this privilege to actually host the presence of God upon us. What does it look like? Jesus stands at the edge of a boat where there's a life-threatening storm. He speaks the word peace and the storm sits down. What happened? It was the storm he slept in. You're familiar with the stories, but think through it. It was a storm he slept in. He woke up, spoke peace to the storm, and it ended. What happened? His internal reality became his external reality. What was happening on the inside of him wasn't anger, wasn't frustration, wasn't resentment. It was absolute peace. He was able to minister, he was able to rest in a place of great conflict. Why? Because the world he lives in has no storms. He was able to live from the realm of the dominion of the Father towards the circumstances of life. This is the nature, I believe, of the Christian life for every person. There's an invitation to learn how to obtain internal personal victories in thought life. The transformed mind is more than just thinking biblical answers to profound questions. It is thinking from divine perspective. It is seeing from his perspective. His world is different than this one. And thinking from his perspective, he sees the power, the potential of a moment. I think it was a year and a half ago, with our school, I came into the first or second week of our school of ministry, the first year students, and I just felt when I walked up, I said, is there anybody here you asked the Lord for $500 this morning? And a woman on the front row, she said, that I did. I said, well, come here. So I pulled out a $50 bill. I said, it's not 500, it's 50. But there's 500 in the 50. It's 500 in the 50 as much as there is an oak tree in the acorn. See, God who created this world created systems whereby he can see a broken reed named Peter, that he called Peter, a man who was broken in life, but he could see the potential that was in the man, and he spoke to him as a rock. He sees us before we arrive, and he treats us as though we've arrived. It's not just power of positive thinking. It is he speaks realities, realms into being. In fact, it's interesting. I mentioned yesterday, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. Well, in John 16, he's talking to his disciples. He says, I have so many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. What does that mean? They're just too complicated? No. When he spoke, he released realms, and they didn't have the weight-carrying capacity to live under the realm that he would release upon them if he were to say everything that was in his heart. See, living in purity and power, walking in a place of accountability, of humility, pursuing after the heart of God, that kind of a posture positions us for more of the weighty things that he wants to release. Because the weighty things were never meant to hurt or to inflict people. They were meant to bless. But how many know that there are blessings that if they're released prematurely, they're not a blessing? You know, giving the keys to the car to a child that hasn't yet learned to drive. It may be a blessing, that nice car, but they'll crash and get hurt. And it's just life. So here we are. We've been given this privilege. We get born again. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead takes up residence inside of us. Absolutely profound, incomprehensible. And then he moves us into a place where he gives us an illustration, a model through Peter, through Jesus, through these various ones, the Apostle Paul, a model of what it is to actually host the presence of the Lord so that their presence in a location changes the environment. Now, I've experimented with this. I don't know how many of you have actually tried this, but let me go back to the illustration I gave earlier. When somebody is anxious, they walk into a room, you can pick that sort of thing up, all right? So what they are most conscious of becomes the atmosphere around them. Would you agree with me on that? What happens if we take time to become aware of the Spirit of God upon us? Whenever I see any kind of bad news, I don't care if it's on the news, a crisis in our family, a personal life, a friend, doesn't matter what it is. International crisis, doesn't matter what it is. I fight to maintain an awareness of the Spirit of God upon me to where my consciousness of presence is greater than my awareness of a problem. If I can live there, I become part of the answer, either in directly bringing an answer or in an intercessory role. Then I don't live in a reaction to darkness. One of the biggest problems in ministry is so much ministry is designed around reaction to the powers of darkness. If I live in reaction to the powers of darkness, then the devil has had a role in setting my agenda. And he's not worthy. He's not worthy of setting my agenda. I don't live in a reaction to him. Jesus modeled it. We live in response to the Father. He showed something completely different. We have ministries, people all over the world that are just, they live from anxiety to anxiety. They don't know that. They call it a burden. That was a really good point, Bill. Thank you, sir. It's like you protect your right to be anxious, and you just call it the burden of the Lord. Well, I believe in the burden of the Lord, but listen, you got to have something to give. You know, we are warriors of hope. We are warriors of hope. We are militant for a purpose, and the purpose isn't to get rescued. The more the church realizes who she is, the less she wants to be rescued. I mean, either the gospel is sufficient or it isn't. So Jesus illustrated something. That so transformed the environment any place he went. I tried to start running experiments. I would go into certain businesses that I knew were dark, or they had people there that were involved in cults and that sort of thing. And I love to do business there. I really do. Benny and I love college towns that just are messed up. I mean, this is some of our favorite places to go. We like to, let's go vacation there, you know. Beach cities that are just tweaked. We love going there. We go to the bookstores and the coffee shops, just hang out. We just love it so much. Because they think they have light, and if light doesn't walk in the room, they're going to die thinking they have light. And we've got to do something to bring presence into that environment. I don't mean getting weird. I don't mean hocus pocus. I mean, just listen. Be aware of the Spirit of God upon you. You'll change any environment you walk into. And so I would start practicing. I would stop outside of a particular store. I'd stop there for a moment until I became conscious of the presence of God upon me. This was 25 years ago. I would stop. I'd just stop and become aware of the Spirit of God upon me, because I thought instinctively something can happen inside this place if I live aware of you. I didn't have all the references and stuff at the time. I would walk into the store, and I'd walk up and down the aisles. You know, what I would want would be over here, and I'd walk up and down all the aisles because I just kind of figured I was like one of them rainbird sprinklers. You know, I'm just getting the entire place soaked with presence. And it may or may not have been true, but it made me feel good about the assignment. So I would walk up and down, you know. And finally, the owner of the store took me aside once. He said, Bill, he says, come here. He says, when you walk in the store, something is different. Now, I wasn't the only believer that shopped there, but because I was running an experiment that I had never heard taught before, I might have been the only one that stopped on the outside and became aware, gave place for the Holy Spirit to rest upon me. I might have been the only one that did that. I certainly wasn't the only anointed person that walked into that store. But what you've got to do is learn to get what's on the inside on the outside so the environment around you changes. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, we have Jesus telling his disciples to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And I love that verse. I love it because it's so clear on what Jesus wants us to do with our life. Through the years, I've had so many people come and ask me to pray for them. I said, what do you want me to pray for? And they said, I just need direction in my life. I said, I know what God's will is for your life. Heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse lepers, and raise the dead. Well, I just didn't know if I should be a school teacher or a missionary. I said, just pick one, you know. Pick one, then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. Well, I don't know if I should be married or single. I said, well, what do you want to be? I want to be married. I said, well, then get married. Then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. It's not complicated. It's amazing that when we think of the will of God, we think of occupations and, you know, what city to live in and countries. And I believe the will of God includes that stuff. But why not just do what he said to do in the process? It goes on and he tells them, provide neither gold nor silver. Luke's gospel puts it in a way that I'm especially fond of. Listen to this. He says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. Now, this is fascinating to me because this Luke 10 and Matthew 10 are both, it's like Jesus' private meeting with the team. He's got the 12 together. He's about to send them out two by two, and he's given them secret information. This is the secret to breakthrough. And you can just imagine them sitting there taking notes. Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, all right, when you walk into a house, greet it. All right. I walk in, say hi. All right. You hear Peter going to John. John, this is good. This is heavy. This is right. Say hi. I wouldn't have said that if Jesus didn't tell us to say that. Say hi. And then he says, you walk into the house, and in Luke's gospel, he says, if there's anybody of peace there, just release your peace on the house, and it'll stay there. And if there's no one of peace there, it'll come back to you. And you just see Peter and John going, I'm not going to ask him. You ask him. What do you mean, release your peace on the house? What do you do? Shalom. I don't know. This is ministry 101. This is how to get breakthrough. This is the secret to the lifestyle of miracles. And Jesus is giving insights to the core team, the 12, 11 of which are going to handle it from this point on. And so it's vital they get this stuff down. I don't think they had a clue what Jesus was talking about when he said, let your peace come on the house. It's just an opinion. I'll share more why when I end, but I want you just to listen to this. It says, he sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned into the ark to him, to Noah. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and he took her and drew her into himself. He waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove from the ark. The dove came to him in the evening and bowled a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. What's the international symbol of peace? A dove with an olive branch in its mouth. A freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew. Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore. Way back in Genesis 8, the dove has always been looking for a place to rest. The dove, the presence, is within you in unlimited measure because through you, he becomes released to find resting places. The Spirit of God has always been looking for people to rest upon. It's not worthy in the sense of sinlessness. It's worthy, people who are worthy in the sense of they will host him once he shows up. Sometimes he passes over, as we see in the scripture, a whole bunch of really character-filled people and lands on a rascal, because that rascal will actually do a better job of hosting the presence once he shows up. I want to read one more portion of scripture to you. If you have your Bible, turn there and we'll wrap it up with this. It's in John chapter 20. There's somebody whose eyesight is actually being affected by that trauma, and that is going to be restored and healed at the same time. John chapter 20. This is where I believe they learned what Jesus meant when he said, walk into a house and release peace on it. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now the disciples are scared to death. What are they afraid of? They're afraid they're going to die. They saw Jesus die. They don't want to die. They're hiding. And Jesus didn't help their fear issues when he walked through the wall. And for good reason, he spoke peace to them, but it didn't work. They didn't get it. How do we know? In verse 20, it says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, they didn't get it the first time around. He showed them the hands and side, gave them a connection point, which is interesting. They didn't know visibly when they saw him that it was him. Something about the resurrection that affects how you appear. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. It's an often quoted passage, as it should be. As the Father sent me, I send you. In 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And at this point, he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. It must be said of your life, of my life, that people got free because we were alive. It must be said, people got free. They just got free. The result of the Spirit of God touching people is liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It must be said of our lives. And so here it says, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus just do? He just illustrated Matthew 10 and Luke 10. He just illustrated Genesis 8. He just tied the purpose of God from the Old Testament prophesied in visible, visual language into the New Testament, where Jesus is raising up a company of people that will shape the course of world history. And he gives them the one set of instruction about ministry. And then at the end of his life, after he raises from the dead and he has a short time to appear and reappear to them, this is what he wanted to tell them. And he comes to them and he says, peace to you. It's almost like he's saying, I know you didn't get it the first time. I was just setting you up. And he says, peace to you. And it went right past them. And he says, all right, here's the hands, here's the side. And they got it. And he said, peace to you. And then he breathed and released the Spirit of God over them, and they were forever changed. Why? He was modeling. This is life. You host the person of the Holy Spirit, and in life, you give him away, because he is always looking for people to rest upon. That's the Christian life. Everything we do, it's not about our giftings. I love to see the giftings of people. I love when God uses me in a particular way. All those things are secondary. It's giving place to the person. When I read the history books, I read of my personal heroes of the faith. I read every one of them had a moment where they became aware of why they were alive. And it had little to do with ministry. It had everything to do with this Holy Spirit that would fill them and empower them and possess them to shape the course of history, to impact people's lives forever. They became obsessed with being a people possessed by God. I've watched it for years. Those who search for significance, those who press in for greater anointing, all those things are fine. Those who want the achievements of writing the books and doing the stuff, all those things have a place, but all of them are secondary to learning to be a person he rests upon. I want to close with this thought, then we'll pray. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is where Moses is just so unqualified in his own thinking to lead the children of Israel anywhere. And God shows up in Exodus, and he said, and he appears in this burning bush and speaks to Moses and gives him his assignment. And Moses asked God a great question. He said, "Who am I?" And God said, "Certainly I will be with you." And I don't know about you, if I'm Moses, I'm going, "What, do you just not want to answer the question? Was it a stupid question? Would you rather I ask a different question?" And it's like, you know, you ask, "What do you want for dinner?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to a movie." Or, well, that's like, what? "Who am I?" God says, "I'll be with you." Is that my answer, or are we warming up for a better answer? What is it? "Who am I? I'll be with you." And I felt my whole life reading this, I thought, what was important is not who Moses was. It was, God just wanted Moses to know what was really important. That's the presence, and that's implied, I think, in the story. But there's something greater, I think, being said there. When Moses said, "Who am I?" and God said, "Certainly I'll be with you," he was telling Moses, "You're the guy I like to be with." "I'm going to be seen on you, Moses. I can't think of much greater ambition." I don't know what you do with this. I read about people like Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman was an amazing lady, and I got to hear her a few times. You know, she wasn't really a preacher. She didn't sing. She didn't do any of the things that you should do if you're going to be a real good spiritual leader. Really, the only thing she had going for is God liked to hang out with her. Apparently, that's enough. Apparently, that's the main thing. Why don't you stand? So just tell yourself, he could have gone twice as long. He could have gone. We're going to pray for people, but before we do that, I want us to pray for each other in this issue of hosting the presence. This is a subject I've talked about a lot, so I know that at least half of you have heard this a number of times, but you know what? It messes me up every time I talk about it, so I speak it, unashamedly, saying, listen, God is summoning us into a place of continuous awareness of the presence of the Lord. And there's something about that. There's something about just being a person he likes to be with. You know, I watched... Some of you know Cal Pierce, the founder of the Healing Rooms, or kind of the guy who resurrected the Healing Room ministry up in Spokane. I watched he planned to leave the church. He didn't like what was happening at Bethel. He didn't like it. I remember the evening meeting. I'd been here for a couple months and called a leaders meeting, and he showed up just because he was responsible. He knew how to do what he's supposed to do, but he didn't like it. And I invited the Holy Spirit to come, and I watched the Spirit of God come upon a man who was not hungry and possess him. I'll never forget it as long as I live, because he saw behind the resistance that there was really a heart that wanted to host him. He saw it. And he went beyond all the stuff. Others would have said, no, not him. Choose him. Choose her. No, God sees past and he sees this one. behind all the stuff will host me. And I want that. I want that for our cities. I want that for our neighborhoods, our homes. You know, this just isn't something we do when we sing wonderful songs to the Lord and sense His presence. It's actually an atmosphere of homes. Every one of our homes should be recognized by anyone who walks in for the presence that is there. It actually is to be the normal mark on a home, is that you walk in and you are aware of presence. You're aware of peace. You may not have the language for it, but you say, boy, there's a good vibe in this place, or whatever it might be. You know, it's just, there's something going on here. The impartation times that exist in this particular school are absolutely profound. And many of you are going to see in the days to come, not even weeks, in days to come, what God has actually released over your life. It's going to be wonderful. In line with that, my heart's cry is that there would be a tribe of people, a whole tribe, not just individuals, but a company of people that will become so affectionately engaged with the presence of the Lord. It doesn't give us permission to be weird. It doesn't give us permission to go out and do stupid things and call it God. In fact, the challenge is give Him a place to rest and be as normal as you can and watch what happens. I'm serious. Some people think their manifestation will bring a change. I'm into it. I don't mind. I was looking at a cell phone in store once. I was just shopping for a new phone. It's before the iPhone came out. Otherwise, I wouldn't have had to shop. That one's already a given. I picked up the phone. I'm just checking it out, and I hear this thud, and I look around. There's a lady just fell just right behind me. And a salesman's standing right there, and he looks down at her. She's laying on the ground. She looks up at him and says, I just fell on the ground. And I really am good with helping people, you know, opening doors. And I mean, it's just the stuff I like to do. I didn't help her. I didn't even think to help her up. I looked at her and they go right by me. And I turned around and I went like this. I went, oh. I leaked. You know, I mean, if we had a reputation for that, they wouldn't want us to go in any store, you know, because people would fall. I'm not asking for that. But I am asking for, what would it be like for you to walk past somebody and for them to suddenly feel refreshed and encouraged, and they don't know why? What happens to people who haven't had a thought about God in years? And you walk past them, and suddenly they start to wonder if God is really good. What happened? A shift in atmosphere caused a different resource to draw from for their thought life. This is who we are. I want you to ask God to do something deep and profound. We hit this almost every session in some way. Deep and profound in you. Not just for giftings. I believe in that, and I believe the miracle anointing, a healing gift, is going to absolutely spread. And I'm excited for that personally. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. But this moment in time, I want you to focus on not doing anything for Him except being a person who faithfully loves Him. You learn the most about the presence when you're not involved in ministry. Because if you can learn it when there's nothing to do, He'll trust you when it's time to do something. But I want to give you just a personal little secret that has impacted my life. When I go to bed at night, it's just one simple thing. When I go to bed at night, I turn my affection towards the Spirit of God. And He's such a lover that just turning your heart towards him, he immediately begins to manifest. Just he draws so close. I don't know if he comes or you're just aware, but I'll let the theologians figure it out. All I know is there's an encounter with God that begins in that moment. I don't move into worship songs. I don't move into intercession. All it is heart-to-heart embrace. And it's in that context I like to go to sleep at night. If I wake up in the night, I quickly try to turn my heart back, just re-engage with the presence of the Lord. When I get up in the morning, the same. I would just encourage you. We're going to pray for each other for just a moment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray, Lord, let the affections of this one be absolutely released and ignited for the Spirit of God. There's something about being a people that delight in the presence of the Lord, not just the stuff that he does. As much as I love it, it's the person that is the treasure. So I want you to put a hand on the shoulder of somebody close. You start praying, God, ignite their heart to host the presence.
If you would like more information about Bill Johnson products, please visit us online at www.ibethel.org or send an email to customerservice@ibethel.org.